Make sure you've got what you need as far as coffee and tea and all the rest. We're gonna shoot you started. Latecomers can straggle in as they come. This morning we've got Josh Forster is gonna teach for us on question 6 of the New City Catechism. I'm excited for that. Josh has been at Summit now two years. And Josh and Megan, most of you have seen Megan around, either leading worship or running around in other ways. Josh and Megan have been a real blessing to our congregation. And one of the things that I love about Josh, and part of Josh, I haven't even said this to you, why I love that you're teaching this question, is I feel like in 2 years, one of the things that Josh has actually encouraged me in as just a brother in Christ is his passion for God's glory. And the vision of a great and wonderful God that he has through his study and his relationship with the Lord has been an encouragement to me. So I'm excited that you're teaching on this topic, how can we glorify God, because that's a part of how I've learned from you, brother.
Perfect.
So let me pray, and then I'm going to hand it over to Josh to get started here. Father, thank you for another morning, and I feel like we wake up having seen just some of your glory on display in the power of this weather that we've had. And God, we want to live for your glory. We believe we were created for that end. But help us. We need help to do that. And we thank you that you grant it to us through your Spirit. And you use means like coming together around your word to think about this stuff, to grow us in this. So I pray for Josh, that you would fill him, equip him to stir our hearts this morning to love you in deeper ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, guys, we've made it to week 6 of the New City Catechism. Today we're going to be covering, like Ben said, the glory of God. It is the central theme of the Scriptures, and it's kind of exciting to be able to have a chance to go over this with you guys today. So we're going to pass out some worksheets that we have here. Let's get started with reading the question. Question number 6, how can we glorify God? And we all answer. We glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and obeying his will, commands, and law. So the purpose of our study today will be threefold. We're going to be examining what the glory of God is and its place in our lives. Why should we glorify God as his creations? And what does it look like to glorify God? Hopefully at the end of the study, the main thing that we'll get out of this, I don't know if I'll be able to project it as I want, but the main thing I want you guys to do is to be able to go home and think about God's glory. If I can get that across to you guys, then I will have succeeded. Our main text today will come from Matthew 13 through 16. Can I have a volunteer, please? Micah, thank you for volunteering.
Yeah. All right. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall a saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Amen. So what is the glory of God? What do you guys think of when you guys hear glory? We don't use it very much in our English language these days. What do you guys think of when you hear glory? How about, I think of the old glory, right? That's our flag, right? It might be because I started off as a military brat, kind of pounded into us all the time. Old glory, what is old glory? It's American flag. What is the American flag supposed to stand for? Freedom, liberty, justice, right? This is what we call it, old glory, for a reason, I think. What else do you guys think of when you hear glory? That's what I think of. Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's That's
perfect. I love it. This is all good stuff. This is all where I'm coming from too. These are the things that I'm thinking of. So what is the glory of God then? This follows closely on the heels of much of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. Micah introduced the mystery of God, that infinite expanse of God's nature. God's glory is likewise infinite and difficult to express in words. John Piper says it like this: we can go up to anybody and describe a basketball. We would say it's round, it's made of a rubber-like material, it's about 10 inches across, and you could bounce it. And I would say pretty much anybody you described it to could probably go up to a lineup of recreational equipment and be able to point out a basketball. Now let me ask you, can you describe beauty? We're going to start with creation declares God's glory. I'm going to need 3 volunteers for this. Megan, Micah, anybody else? Isaac. All right. Micah, Isaiah 6:3. Megan, Psalm 19:1. Isaac, Romans 1:20.
Just one verse.
Yes, please.
And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
This is an amazing place to start, right? We have almost a direct correlation. We have holiness and glory. We have these two things. You figure holiness would be full of, the earth would be full of God's holiness. No, it says, holy, 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 the earth is full of God's glory, okay? Another thing I want to point out, and this is something that we should really focus on whenever we study the scriptures too, God uses repetition. And he uses repetition to hammer important points. So he's not just holy, he's not just holy, holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. When you hear this kind of stuff throughout the scriptures, when you're at home, seriously, when you see repetition, take it seriously. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Psalms, please.
Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork.
Romans?
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
So what's the theme that we see here? Absolutely. Absolutely. Romans 1:20. I think it says it perfectly, just like that. Romans gives us a clear picture of what God's glory is. God's glory is a visible display of his invisible attributes. His nature displays for the world to see. The beauty which cannot be described with words, God has made manifest with creation. Can I get 3 more? Actually, 2 more volunteers. We're going to do John 1:14, Craig, and Hebrews 1:1 through 3. Yes. All right, Craig, if you wouldn't mind.
Yeah. I don't have one of those electronic things. I have to actually turn to it.
Yes.
Kind of old school. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father.
It's kind of a beautiful, it's a beautiful start to that. We have Jesus Christ, what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ dwelling among us. Now, Micah, correct me if I'm wrong. The word is eskenosos, dwelt among us. Yes? Okay, so eskenosos in Greek means dwelt among us. Not only that, it means tabernacled, or to dwell within a tent. We get that same imagery throughout the Old Testament. I don't know if you guys can remember or imagine that Shekinah glory that followed Israel and daily descended on the tabernacle of God and dwelt among it. We have the same imagery right here. Jesus Christ, that Shekinah glory, coming down and dwelling among his people. It's pretty exciting, right? Romans, please. Or Hebrews. Hebrew 1 through 3. Yeah, sorry about that.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets as many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, this is what it's all about, really, right? Like, the entire scriptures talk about God's glory. The entire scriptures talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's glory. It's a wonderful thing to think about. It's beautiful. It really is. Now, let's talk about why should we glorify God. This is kind of a touchy subject for many. We look at God and say, God, why do you require me to worship you? Why do you require me to glorify you? Because what do we think about? Like, if I was to say that to you, what would you think about of me? Conceited?
Egotistical?
Selfish?
Crazy?
Well, I'm a little crazy, period, but that's okay. Right. Absolutely. It's hard. You know, the world looks to God, and this is one of their main objections of them. They say, why would there be a creator out there who would just make slaves who are destined only to glorify God? This is something I want us to get away with. I mean, we could spend months and months and months about the concept about why we should glorify God. But God is not like that. God is not like that. God does not create to create slaves in us. He creates for so much more. And let's go through this. So I'm also going to need three volunteers for the scripture again. I'm going to have Isaiah 43:6-7. Blake, 1 Samuel 12:22, Micah, and then Isaiah 48:11. Mike, let's start with Isaiah.
I would say to the north, give up into the south, do not mold. Bring my son from afar and my daughter from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory,
Samuel?
The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself.
And Isaiah 48:11.
For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another.
Okay, again, what kind of themes are we seeing here? We're seeing a repetition, aren't we? What kind of repetition are we seeing here?
It's for his own sake, not for them necessarily, but for his name's sake, the sake of his reputation.
Right. Right. God is glorifying himself here. He is glorifying himself. I love in Isaiah 48:11, he's saying, for my own sake, for my own sake. He says it twice. Again, we're repeating ourselves. It's something to pay attention to. There is perfection in the Trinity of God. There is perfection in that. There is something wonderfully glorious about the fact that God does not need my glory. Right? He is perfectly sustained in the Trinity. The Father glorifies the Son, we know. The Spirit glorifies the Father constantly and the Son. And they both glorify the Spirit. It's perfect. You know, it seems that God is superficial, but it's not. God is so much more than that. So what does that mean for us? You know,
We're created in God's image, are we not? We're created to worship God. That's the second. This is our second theme here. So why should we glorify God? Again, I don't know if I feel like I'm going very quick through these. Genesis 1:27, please.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
How about Romans 11:36? Craig. So we are created in God's image for the worship of God. Something glorious. You know, when someone comes up to you, you know, I'm about to have a child. I'm super excited about it. You know, so I haven't been able to experience the idea of a sentient life form being able to communicate to me quite yet. But all of you with children, I'm sure, have experienced this. Or could understand this when you ask them, you know, what it is about you that they would most describe to the world, right? So if someone was to come up, one of your children was to come up to you and say, this is what I know about you. You know, first of all, I'm sure we would all be hurt if they're like, I don't know, I don't care. You know, but what would they say about you? Amazingly strong. Okay.
Weird, in my case.
Weird. I like that. Absolutely. You know, it's a part of us that we should really start working on, I would say. As we are created in God's image, and we're created to glorify God, what should your goal in life be? Right? I mean, Mike and I were talking about this for weeks now. You know, the concept that you are created almost like a mirror, you know? Or even like, you know, like the moon. Does the moon produce sunlight? No. You know, the only time you ever see it is when the sun reflects off it, right? You know, we should do the same thing. The goal of your life is to live so that the world may look at you and proclaim God is glorious. Not you, not me, but God. For we live before the face of God. We do this for not for salvation, not for justification, not for sanctification, but we live for God's glory alone. We were made in his image as mirrors which were created to reflect the radiance of his majesty, his glory. You know, the Christian desire should primarily be to know God's glory. We have the story in Exodus 33 where Moses is talking with God, and he says, God, let me see your glory. You know, how interesting of a question, too, because what have we seen with Moses so far? We've seen, if we were Moses, we would have seen a bush caught on fire but not consuming. We would have seen plagues destroy Egypt. We would have seen the Red Sea part and all of Israel escape to freedom. We would have seen the people of Israel being fed from the desert. The very desert would have fed them. I mean, he still wants to see the glory of God. Did he not already see the glory of God being proclaimed? And the exciting thing, too, is God says, okay, this is what I'll do. I'm going to hide you in a little niche. A little cleft, that's right, because we're going to be singing a song today with that. So he hides in a cleft. And before the cleft, the glory of God walks by. And Moses is allowed to see the very tail end of it. All right? What happens next? He walks down the mountain. The people of Israel are first extremely excited to see him. Then what happens? They're terrified of him. Why?
The sun, shining like the sun.
Absolutely. Just from that fraction of glory that we get to glimpse, thing is, people, we see, we get to witness the glory of God in the Holy Word. Every day we can experience that. Why is not the world terrified of you for the glory emanating, reflecting off your face? Image of God, we need to work on that. I need to work on that. Only in glorifying God can we find true joy. It's a hard topic. You know, joy is another one of those words that we have a hard time with. We misuse a lot. You know, there's joy and sorrow, right? There's joy in good times and bad. Joy in the glory of God is the only source. The Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism, question one is, what is the chief end of man? Can anybody answer that question? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Those two things are synonymous, in my opinion. I think you can't have true joy without the glory of God, and you can't glorify God unless you are experiencing pure joy. They're one and the same. Can someone read for me Psalm 16:11? Yes, please.
You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand.
So only walking the path of God's glory, right, can we experience joy. C.S. Lewis wrote a beautiful book on the reflection on the Psalms. He puts it in such an eloquent way. We'll see if I'm capable of reading it eloquently, but I have it written on your worksheets if you'd like to follow along. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. Now, I just want to stop, just in case you guys had not known. C.S. Lewis was one of the greatest opponents of Christianity before his salvation. So you have to know that before kind of getting in here. So it strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of a compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poets, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of a compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's beautiful. Do you guys have an example of that? Do you have an example?
I just feel this often.
Yeah. Know? Absolutely.
It's a big deal. It's like, yeah.
Doesn't it make you feel so good?
And to talk with others about Him.
Absolutely.
Brings joy.
Absolutely. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So I have here, it's one of these things, I've been preparing this for weeks now and losing sleep. This is one of the first public speeches I've given, and gosh, have I done anything since we've been married?
Wow.
Yeah. It's been a while. So my mind has been rolling over this, and the other morning I woke up and just thought about this spontaneously. So you may be out and about one day, and happen upon the most spectacular view of Mount Rainier you have ever seen, with a breathtaking sunset coloring the mountaintop. The scene is made no more beautiful by the fact that you are seeing it. Its beauty is intrinsic, and you are witnessing it adds nothing to the splendor. However, your joy increased by beholding it. So too is our relationship with God. He is made no more glorious by our recognition of his glory, but we receive the ultimate benefit when we rejoice in it. You know, how beautiful is that? We get to experience God's glory just by witnessing it. How often do we take out our Bibles and look through it like we would a diamond with many facets, and every facet makes the diamond look that much more beautiful. But we don't take the time. We don't take the time like we would our own wives or husbands. You know, do we also neglect our wives and husbands in that? You know, the more we come to know Christ through the Word of God, the more we see his glory made manifest, the more we glorify him, and by that, the more we experience pure joy. This is what we were talking about before. Why do we glorify God? Is God just this, you know, bossy, you know, egotistical, crazy man who is demanding of me? No, he is out there to allow you to experience his glory. He is so holy, he's holy, 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 that he is allowing you to catch a glimpse of his back so that you can shine with radiance, so that you can experience the pure joy of Christ. It's wonderful. Yes. Oh, I love that. I love that. That's why I love nature walks. Ben asked me one time, like, what do I do to rejuvenate? What do I do to regenerate my energy? I couldn't answer him, really. Now, I mean, every time I go out into nature, it's like that. Because you get to witness that creation, that almost unadulterated piece of creation that still exists in nature. You know, what a glorious God we have. What a wonderful God we have. What does it look like to glorify God? Man, this is the heart of the question. Besides glory, this is the heart of the question. And this, I'm not going to get too much into it either, because we have the rest of the catechism to talk about that. Not only that, but the next couple of weeks, we're going to specifically talk about God's commands and will. But let's find some joy here, shall we? Can I have someone please read for me Romans 3:23, and then someone else read for me 3:24. But 3:24 has got to be peppy. Someone's got to be peppy. Okay. You want to read 24?
Sure.
Micah, you got 23?
Okay.
Peppy, though.
Let me find it.
Very peppy.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
No, that's fine. You know, we start with this. We got to start with this, don't we? You know, because we're talking about following God's will, commands. We're gonna hit this question in a couple of weeks as well. Who can follow God's commands perfectly? You guys should be able to answer that without even looking. No one? Right? No one. It's important to start there, because we can't talk about glorifying God and then say, well, you have to follow his wills and commands perfectly, because no one can.
So let's do this again. Romans, you have 24? All right, Pepe, I'm expecting Pepe. Micah.
All right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Mm. That's where it is. Right? See, you need to be Pepe on that. Because all cannot follow God's wills and commands perfectly. We can't love him perfectly. We covered that in the first section. The only entity in the world that can glorify, love, respect, follow the commands is God. God. Jesus Christ. God. The Holy Spirit. God. The Father. God. These are the only people who are able to glorify God perfectly. So when we hear all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the world says, oh boy, this vengeful, egotistic maniac is going to destroy you. But what do we say? But Christ, right? But Christ. Christ is the perfect obeyer. Christ is the perfect truster of God. Christ is the perfect obeyer of his wills, commands, and law. That's where we as Christians find our hope. We find our hope in that because we depend wholly upon Jesus Christ. That's exciting. Therefore, what are we to do? We are to be imitators of God. Let's go ahead and read all of them. Ephesians 5:1. Simple text. They're really short ones. Who's got 5:1 for me? Craig?
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Mm. 2 Corinthians 3:18.
And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Mm. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Mm. 1 Corinthians 11:1.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Now, I find that interesting. So Paul in that one, the last one, you know, he doesn't jump straight to it. He says he's going around to the people of Corinth who are having troubles in their church, and he's saying, be imitators of me because I'm being an imitator of Christ. It's the same thing what we have with Moses, right? We have them coming down, radiating the glory of God. Let us also do that. Let us also go out, be imitators of God. Let us radiate so brightly that the natural world is terrified of you, but those who are called are attracted to the light. Gosh, I'm just zipping through this. All right, so we're going to end a little bit early. I apologize, guys. So let's end our discussion by this. We're going to read Jesus Christ's priestly prayer for us, and it's found in John 17, 1 through 10. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the glory that you have made manifest to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you have sent
to dwell within us so that the Holy Spirit can glorify you through us. Thank you for that magnificent creation that you have given us. Lord, your name is holy, holy, holy. Let us appreciate that so much. Let us take on your radiance, Father, so that the world can see your glory and give you glory and come and prostrate themselves before your feet. Lord, we ask all these things. We ask that we go out into the world thinking daily about your glory, that in the first thing in the morning we think about your glory, the last thing we think of at night we think about your glory. Lord, we love you so much. In all this we pray. Amen.